John's Gospel, please, in chapter 1 and verse 18. No man or no one hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And then over into John chapter 15. On verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue or remain or abide ye in my love. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Then into the Epistle of John. First Epistle of John. And chapter 4, I think I'm looking for. Verse 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. And then into Jude's epistle. Verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. We've been very privileged these past few days to be listening to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we started in John chapter 15 with the words that I was reading there. But I read from John chapter 1 because that is an important verse. We know the word was God, and we know that the word became flesh. And then we see that the Lord Jesus is in the bosom of the Father. The Word was God, that he ever was, but he became flesh. And then in John chapter 1 and verse 18, we read those words, no one has seen God at any time. But I think it rises as you go through that verse. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. That's the idea of an exegesis. When we see the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the Father. He came from the Father. We didn't reach the verses. We read them in chapter 16 and verse 28. He came forth from the Father. But he could still say, he that has seen me has seen the Father. He was in the Father and the Father was in him. And as we trace John's Gospel, we see the movement of the Son, but we see in him the Father. No one has seen God at any time. I think I made the comment one afternoon or evening that God is a spirit. People often say, well, if there is a God, why doesn't he show himself? If he's there, why can't we see him? The Lord says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. The Word is the expression of all that God is, the Logos. And the Word was God. That's continuously so. But he became flesh. There was a point in time, the moment there was. And then the Word became flesh. And while no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And in looking upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ with those who have spirit-anointed eyes, they could see every movement of God. They could see God presented to vision, we might say. Because God is a spirit. We cannot see a spirit. We can't detect a spirit by our five senses. But in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is God manifest in flesh. I just say this. In John chapter 1 and verse 18, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. It's the person whose being is in the bosom of the Father. It's continuous. There's been a quibble made as to why it comes from the past tense in the verses of John's Gospel to the present tense in verse 18 in that first chapter. Mr. Deck wrote the hymn in which he wrote, Son of God, thy Father's bosom ever was thy dwelling place. And that is quite right. And we can sing those words heartily. It's, and I take this from Mr. Kelly, it is in the bosom of the Father, because if it said was, we might have thought he left it. But from that place of divine nearness, divine affection, the Lord being in that place, the Father's bosom, out comes a narration, an exegesis of God, but more than simply God. It's no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He hath told him out. So if we want to see the Father, we have to look at the Lord Jesus. If we need to know the Father, and remember the Lord Jesus says, and this is verses often quoted with, there's only one way to heaven. I'm not going to doubt that for a minute or suggest otherwise. But I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That's, one day we'll be in heaven, but we can enjoy that now, can't we? We can enjoy a Father's love now. We can enjoy communion with the Father. That strikes me. It's if a man love me, we will come to him and make our abode with him. And we're brought into this atmosphere of divine love. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Abide. Remain in my love. And this commandment to love one another. It's always good to be amongst those who have some appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside there's no appreciation of him. We're living in a world that's becoming more and more opposed to God, more and more opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we're beginning to see quite a change. Things have departed. Things have spiraled downwards in our lifetime. There are things now that are spoken of quite freely. We're bombarded with all sorts of immoral, unspiritual, devilish ideas in that world outside there. And the Lord says, abide in my love. Remain in my love. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. A new commandment that you love one another. I think, you know, in those days when the Lord had gone into heaven and Peter went out on the day of Pentecost and he preached the gospel and there were those 3,000 that were saved, there was a real love and a real oneness amongst that company, because around them was such violent opposition and hostility to the stand they had taken. They would naturally find Christian fellowship very pleasant, very precious. They would appreciate the thought that if this world hated them, they were loved by God. You know, we preach, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We learnt that as children, but we've never exhausted it, have we? We've never exhausted the marvel of that. And yet there's religions in this world, as we were reminded just recently, where God is love, and we read the verse that says so, is completely left out. What God is in his own essence has come out in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the extent of divine love that he gave his only begotten son. The eternal son came out from the Father, given of the Father, in order that there might be blessings to the whosoever. It's a wonderful gospel we have, isn't it? When you think of what we've been brought into, you wonder why people don't want it. But the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Now, I've read in the Gospel of John in chapter 4, because there's another verse that starts very similar to verse 18 of chapter 1, and it's verse 12. No man hath seen God at any time. The word for seeing there is somewhat different to what we have in John chapter 1 and verse 18. And it's got the idea of a theatre. The word theatre is derived from the word that's used here. No one has seen God at any time. No one has beheld him at any time. But there were those that beheld the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here on earth. But we are here now. And we're here in a testimony to the one who is absent in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the epistle is bringing out a family characteristic, but there should be something of divine features that come out in the family. And we've been given the commandment to love one another. I think there is something deep inside of us, you know. We sometimes have our brothers and sisters in system, various denominations. We sometimes wonder why they're there, where they are. Well, we've got to leave that between them and the Lord, have we not? And I do believe there needs to be an exercise on the part of people. In Ezra's day, it was those whose spirit God had raised to leave Babylon and go to Jerusalem. It's a very difficult and problematic matter, of course. But loving the brethren doesn't mean just those from Plymouth. It's the brethren. One is your master and all your brethren. You come across Christians, and isn't it something wonderful? They might know you a lot, maybe, but there's this. You've found someone in this Christ-dishonouring and God-hating world that appreciates the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle is here saying, no man has seen God at any time. No one has, as it were, They're observing us. They're watching our action. As someone might be watching a play in a theatre. That's where that word comes from, the verb that's used in here. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected in us. We know, of course, that those of us who've read anything of the writings of a certain J.N. Darby, that at the beginning of every dispensation, when God entrusts something to man in his responsibility, he fails in it immediately. And the present day in which we live is no different. I know some are not in agreement with that. But for a short time in the beginning of the book of Acts, these things were really so. They really saw that there was a company there that were marked by divine love and it would have an impact. It was a testimony to the world around. Sadly, things have come in. Things have been allowed in. Things have got broken up. And we can only look at ourselves in many respects in the movement with which we're connected to see it just being repeated. But nevertheless, this love here was to be seen in the family of God by the world around. It would be a testimony to those who would see it. No one has seen God at any time. How are they going to see him now, therefore? How are they going to see that God is love? Because we're told that here. God is love. They can't see God. The Lord Jesus Christ was here, and out from him came an exegesis of the divine. They'll see it by the love that is a feature of the Christian company. For God is love. The Apostle John is dwelling very much on this, isn't it? Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth God is born of God. John puts things in black and white. There's no grey areas. And then he says, this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Then it leads into that verse. And the church, it's often said, is the continuation of Christ down here. I know John isn't ecclesiastical, he's family. But what came out in Christ ought to be coming out in his believing people here, in the scene of his rejection. Now just to turn into where we read in Jude's epistle. I don't think I'm wrong in saying and agreeing with J&D that ruin was very soon to come into the Christian company, the Christian profession. We've certainly ample testimony to that. And Jude's epistle, he was going to write about something, but he felt there was something more important to write about. And he speaks of the sort of things that were coming in and that would mar the Christian testimony. But before he finishes epistle, I like the way he ends it. It's so good, isn't it? We look at from verse 20, but beloved, ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God. We're told by the Lord Jesus in the upper room ministry, or at least to his disciples, and I assume it continues to us, to keep his commandments. And that's the word that's used here. To keep ourselves in the love of God. It's good, isn't it, you know, to put your head down on your pillow at night and to know that you're in divine love. You couldn't be in a better place, could we, really? To get up in the morning and to know that whatever, we're encircled, as it were, with divine love. A love that's been told out in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ here. A love that we can see, as the hymn writer says, inscribed upon the cross, we see in shining letters, God is love. And we know we're loved. We have that assurance. But Jude says, keep yourselves in it. Things happen in a day, don't they? We get distracted. Things come sometimes in our lives and we don't understand what it is and why it's happened. Why me? Well, we're hearing only the other evening about all things working together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to purpose. That doesn't mean to say that if we're in some situation that eventually it'll work out to our advantage. But God will have a company that are conformed to the image of his Son. And then we come down a little bit further. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You say, well, don't we have eternal life now? Well, with John we do, of course, don't we? But as we were being reminded the other evening, we have it in the Son. This is the record that God has given unto us, eternal life, and that this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, John, when he writes, is writing that those to whom he writes his epistle may know that they have it. And I think when we look through John's writings, we see that though Israel will enter into eternal life in the kingdom, we have it in a far deeper and a far richer way. We have it now in the circle of divine affection, where we know the Father by way of the Son. And coming down just a little further, we have the word about keeping in love. Now unto him, verse 24, that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Sorry, I've missed. My eyes have slipped over a verse, I think. The idea of keeping in that verse is not the same as keeping in ourselves in the love of God. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. This has the idea of guarding. We talked about the world the other day. And we got along the line of the world being financial, commercial, business, pleasure, and so on. In John, the world is a hostile thing. They'll do everything that it can to extinguish the Christian company. That's what the world was trying to do, to snuff it out. But here, we've got a keeping, but it's not the keeping that we have of keeping ourselves in the love of God. The idea is of being guarded. There's a wall around us, if I can use it that way. And the wall will do two things, won't it? It'll keep out the enemy, but it'll keep those inside safe. And this is the idea, I think, in the verse that we've got. Now, unto him that is able to keep you, to guard us, to hold us safe. Whatever has come in, whether it's the opposing world outside or the world that's got into the Christian profession, whatever it may be, the Jude is commending those to whom he writes, to the one who has the power, that's the idea behind the word able, who has the power to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now there is something, is there not? Not only to keep us from falling, but to present faultless. We all have our faults. Most of us know our own and we're glad that others don't, perhaps. we'd scored up a great record of sins, had we not? And we know now that we're forgiven. Not of the penalty merely, but the sins of God. They've gone. The sins have gone. But to be presented faultless before him. That's what God has in mind. He's able to keep us from falling. We don't have to go the way of the world. We don't have to go the way of what is mere profession. And sad to say, things that have come in that deny the very foundations of the faith. We don't have to go along with that. There's one who will keep us from it. And to present us to himself before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You think of Moses, he wanted to see the glory of God. He could see the back parts. But in contrast, what do we look at now? In the gospel of the glory. The glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. At the cross, every attribute of God was fully answered to. So that we can face the glory of God. And be presented faultless before the presence of the glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. It's good to be encouraged, isn't it, by what we read in the New Testament. But if we've been learning about divine love, the Lord's commandment that we love one another, in order the world that hasn't seen God might see something in the Christian company which is of the nature of God, for God is love. And to keep ourselves in the love of God. To remember that all times divine love, and to know that that overshadows us and surrounds us, so to speak. And that we've got the guardianship of God to keep us until that wonderful day when we will be in the presence of God. And we will see our Saviour forevermore. Amen.